This morning's opening scripture will come out of two different areas of Malachi chapter 1 and Malachi chapter 2. But before I get into those readings, I think it's sometimes important to get a little context of who was Malachi. Malachi was known as one of the, obviously, the Old Testament prophets, and he was considered one of the last writing prophets. Most of the prophets would get the word of the Lord and just reveal it unto the, usually they were called kingmakers, to the kings and to the priest, and set forth the word of the Lord. But Malachi was a little bit different. He would actually write down what the Lord had in store for the people. He wrote the book of Malachi probably between the years 440 and 400 B.C. Now, there's not much that we know about him other than what can be inferred from his public preaching that's recorded in his own book. That's kind of convenient, you know. You can kind of write your book and tell what you want to tell about yourself. I might have to take note of that, folks. Malachi's name simply means my messenger. What a more appropriate name for this man, for he was the messenger of God. Malachi wrote to the remnant of what was, of the Israelites who had just returned after being under 70 years of captivity in Babylon. He administered during the time of Nehemiah and after the time of the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah. Now, during that time, the temple had been rebuilt. Israel were once again in the promised land. But here's the big but. Malachi is on the scene. The people of God began to fall into sin again. Malachi wrote, and we can assume because of how he speaks, in a very direct and bold manner. Now, you know, remember, prophets aren't warm, fuzzy guys. I kind of fit that mold. Not to make excuses. But I can understand, he probably didn't have a lot of good friends because he's speaking the truth and people don't want to hear it. He rebukes the people's sins, especially the priest and the people of Judah. Now, what you have to understand, what was going on, this is what we'll get into this morning. The priests have been derelict in their duties, in their official duties as priests before God. Then the people of Judah, the men, they were doing something too. They were divorcing their Hebrew wives and taking wives of foreign lands, which was not of the will of God. That was against his plan. Why? Here's what's really important. God wants to bring forth a Messiah eventually. And the Messiah cannot come from a mixed race people. It has to come from the pure line, the line of David. So there it is. You know, God's going to, hopefully, the idea was to bring forth a Messiah. And here they were, mixing the blood. Not only that, the people began to, and the priests, to doubt God's justice. Then they were neglecting to pay their tithes. Oh, there's the preacher talking about tithing. That's not really what this is necessarily about. But to, what was going on because of what they were not doing, they were saying they were paying certain things, but they were really withholding. And now that would bring various plagues upon their land. The prophet Malachi brought a message of judgment upon the people because they had not learned the consequences of their past sins. And that gives us our context for where we are today. Our opening scripture comes out of the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 6. Can you bring it up, please, for me? Why aren't we working here? We're going different directions. There we go. A son honors his father, a servant honors his master. If I am Father, where is the honor I should have? If I am Master, where is the respect you should give me, says the Lord, who rules over all? You priests look down on me, but you ask, how have we looked down on you? Now the reading from Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Now I'm giving you a warning to you priests. Listen to it. Honor me with all your heart, says the Lord, who rules over all. If you do not, I will send a curse on you. I will turn your blessing into curses. In fact, I have already done that because you have not honored me with all of your heart. Because of what you have done, I will punish your children. I will smear the guts of your sacrifices on your faces, and you will be carried off to the dump along with them. You will know that I have given you a warning. I have warned you so that my covenant with Levi will continue, says the Lord, who rules over all. My covenant promised Levi's life and peace. So I gave them to him. I required him to respect me, and he had great respect for my name. True teaching came from his mouth. Nothing but the truth came from his lips. He walked with me in peace. He did what was right. He turned many people away from their sins. The lips of a priest should guard the knowledge. People should look for true teaching from his mouth. After all, he is my messenger. But you have turned away from the right path. Your teaching has caused many people to trip and fall. You have broken my covenant with Levi, says the Lord, who rules over all. So I have caused all the people to hate you. They have lost respect for you. You have not done what I have told you to do. Instead, you have favored one person over another in the matters of the law. For this is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Going back to that opening text of Malachi 1, verse 6. Again, a son honors his father, a slave his master. If I am Father, where is the honor due me? If I am Master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? He's asking these questions about reverence. Beloved, living for God can become a ritual versus a relationship if we're not careful. It is easy to do, especially for those of us who serve in full-time leadership capacity. If we're not careful, we don't guard our heart before God, and we start to do things out of just checking off a list, that it becomes duty and not our service unto him. It just becomes ritualistic. It's just a thing that we do. This isn't to be just a job like any other job. And that even goes for the people on that side of the podium. We are not just to be here out of ritual. It's coming in and checking off the thing. We've done our Sunday thing, our Wednesday thing, whatever that might be. It has to be out of service and true gratitude unto God. A ritual causes a lack, I believe, of genuine joy. And it causes poor quality sacrifices. And that is what we're going to be speaking about here this morning. When it is a relationship unto God, and then we begin to give unto him, then that sacrificial giving becomes joy and not painful. God asked Israel a question. It seemed that God didn't seem very pleased with either their sacrifices or their service. They were giving sacrifices to the Lord, yes. They were attending worship services at the temple. They were doing it all. But what was wrong? It wasn't just that they gave. Again, it was what they were giving and how they were giving it. They were giving sick, diseased animals for sacrifices. And their ritualistic attendance at the temple without genuine joy or thanksgiving in their heart. They had lost their focus on the purpose of worship. They had lost their focus on who God was to them, what he had done for them. Beloved, God expects the best from us. Why? Because he's always given us the best, way more than what we ever expected or dreamed of. He's given unto us. In this section of scripture, we see how the priest and the people of God, the people of Judah, were dishonoring God's character. In verse 6, if you want to follow with me, chapter 1, verse 6, I'm going to go through some scripture here. And the scripture says, a son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering those to your governor. Would he be pleased? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires upon my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering then from your hands. Beloved, their relationship with God had slipped just into a weekly commitment to keep the temple, and that was all it was. The joy had disappeared. They were just doing their duties, their ritualistic duties. And God knew. He could see the heart. Again, beloved, everything is always done. We can fool ourselves and think we're putting on the robes, we're doing the things, we've got all the accoutrements on the outside, but it's always the things that are underneath in the heart that reveals truly what is going on. You know, what comes out of the mouth is already what's in the heart, is what the scripture says. And so what they were offering back to God was what was really what was already in their heart to begin with. Instead of looking forward to getting to the temple for worship, they were always looking forward to getting out of the temple to go home. Does that sound familiar, beloved? Hey, I've been there. I haven't always been a preacher. I can remember sitting just having no joy in my heart and just coming in and doing my Sunday thing and going to my Wednesday evening Bible study and just going through the motions, you know. And I had been a Christian for a long time. I know what it's like to sit there. Hey, kids, back in the day, we actually used to have watches on our wrists. I sit there and watch that minute. Click, click, click. When's the preacher going to be done? Click, click. 2 hours from now, by the way. But now, you know, I remember being in the pew and over on the right side of the church. Well, you're my left, you're right. There was a little clock. I remember just watching that. And Pastor Mick Foster, he saw me one Sunday. And I didn't realize he had seen me, but he knew I was watching the clock. During that week sometime, he went and took the batteries out of that clock. Oh, he got me. Learned my lesson. I need to stay focused on God. Good times, beloved. instead of giving their best, the priests and the people were giving their worst sacrifices and their leftovers. Why? This was, I don't know what happened here. It's all right. Well, it was evident that they were unwilling worshipers and they were unwilling givers. In their prosperity, they resented what God wanted for them. And that's what we call the deceitfulness of riches. And I'll explain this here in a moment. He wanted their very best, not their leftovers. And the truth is this, beloved, we tend to give better gifts to God and to others, actually, when we have less. So we're not as prosperous, we will actually seem to give better. Does that make sense? When Elizabeth and I were in the Philippines, she was on a separate team from me. We weren't married then. But I can remember going into, and I'm sure she can attest to this because she was in different areas of the nation of the Philippines than I was. But I can remember going, we would trek through the jungles and through the mountain regions. We'd come into these little coastal towns. They call them barangays. And imagine Little LaGrange here. You're not a city, but you're a town. And it would be called a barangay. You would come in and you would meet with the barangay captain, who would be the mayor, and his family. And you talk about people who actually have nothing. These were the lower developed countries of Southeast Asia. And in missions, that's where we always went to. It was called the 10-20 window. It was, you should know about the 10-20, I'm sure, being a pilot. You know, it's your latitude and longitude. And that's the least developed countries in the world are in the 10-20 window, and they're the least reached people for Christ. And that's the nations we would always target in missions work, to go out and evangelize. So here we were. I mean, these people, we talk about dirt poor. I mean, they had nothing. I probably would have more money in my pocket where I could have supported a couple families for a year just what was in my pocket change alone. That's how poor these people were. Although I didn't have anything, I considered myself poor, but I realized I was not poor when I went to this third world nation. I was considered wealthy for the simple fact I could fly in, I could fly out. They were stuck. They were there. My point is this, beloved, about sacrificial giving and love. That's where I learned what sacrificial love looks like and sacrificial giving is. These people who literally had nothing would take whatever they had and bring it out to our team to try to feed us, to have fellowship with us, to do something with. They would give what they had, and they had nothing. And they gave their best. They were Christians, but the way they looked at it, if they were serving God, they were to give their best because God was giving him what they thought was his best. And they gave it out of sacrificial love. Because to them, how they treated us was honoring God. And that's what God is trying to say here. These people, the priests and the people of Judah, were not honoring him. Because it was out of the overflow of their heart was showing that to him. What they were giving displayed that it was not sacrificial love. They were withholding back from the Father. They had lost focus on God and got lost in their self and their rituals of worship. They had taken pride in calling themselves good children of God, good sons and good daughters, yet did not honor God as a proper father. God asked in chapter 1, verse 6, if I'm a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due to me? Again, they were good at declaring it, but not great at showing it. They still went through the motions. They came to temple. They brought the sacrifice. They said the prayers. They sang the songs. Their hearts were far from God. This was evident by their joyless attendance. This was evident by their sickly sacrifices. This was evident by their lousy heart attitude. God asked them to consider to give that same quality sacrifice in chapter 2 to their governor and see how he, I'm sorry, in chapter 1, verse 8, and see how he likes it. Try offering that to the governor, he said. Would he be pleased? Would he accept you? Again, the problem wasn't a lack of service. They were doing plenty of serving, but it was the quality. In verse 11, it says this of chapter 1. My name will be great amongst the nations. From where the sun rises to where it sets in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me. Because my name will be great amongst the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, its food contemptible. There's those big words. I'm doing okay today, ain't I? Awesome. Here's another one. What a burden, you sniff at it contemptuously. Woo! Yeah, that's more than three syllables, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lamed, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared amongst the nations. Their failure was not honoring God. Their failure not honoring God would not keep God from being honored. He was going to be honored regardless. That's God. God will still be honored by the nations. He'll bring it through somebody else. Their failure, though, was not worshiping God properly, would be their loss. Beloved, just for them as it is for us, we need to consider not only what we're giving, but how we're giving it. Because we want to honor God with our sacrificial giving through our time, our talents, our money, our service, whatever it might be. Obviously, we don't worship animals or sacrifice animals anymore, but it's through these other avenues. But again, it's always going to be about the stature of our heart and how we do it. Are we giving it with a joyful heart, or are we begrudgingly giving it with a closed fist? We need to consider all these things. I have to consider this and how I do my work before God and before you. Am I doing it joyfully, or am I doing it half-heartedly? The only thing it seemed was the priest only cared about, again, was their image. So they did give, but they were simply giving their leftovers. They had all been blessed. This group was more the affluent group, these priests. But what they were doing, they were holding the best back for themselves while giving God the worst that they had. God identifies this issue. And he says, cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in the flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices the blemished. As if the Lord wouldn't know. God calls that person a cheat who can give better sacrifices but chooses not to. They refuse to give their best with God, and then they expected God to continue on blessing them. What are we doing, folks? What were they doing? Again, we think that God's not really paying attention. He knows what we're giving and how we're doing it. We can't fool him, beloved. We can only fool ourselves, I guess. This can be the attitude, I believe, of us as worshipers today. We want God's best, but we're not willing to give him ours. We sometimes refuse to give anything for God because maybe we're better. That God hasn't blessed us better. And I think what happens is And again, this is that human condition of our heart. We look at other people, you know, why is God blessing them and not blessing me? And then we just give him a small token offering. The paradigm shift in our heart needs to be, wow, the Lord is blessing her and him. He's now going to eventually going to bless me. Not saying, well, I can't believe he did it for them and not me. We need that radical heart change. If he's doing it for others, then he will do it for me. That is the idea, beloved. He wants to bless you. If we have the ability to give to God good sacrifices, we instead give him poor ones, again, we will find the joy in our relationship just sucked out. We show the kind of joy we have in a relationship with God by the kind of sacrifices we make to him. This is why God, I believe, loves that cheerful giver, because he knows the joy they have in their giving. If you're wondering what this message has to do with you, with me, consider again how we are serving and giving back to our Father. So how are we giving back to God? For weeks now, beloved, through the different churches, we've been saying we need help in various areas of our church. Beloved, the church needs workers. Did you hear that? The church needs workers. You didn't hear me? The church needs workers. We got plenty of watchers, but we need workers. We need you to engage with us in the ministries of the church. Probably here not too long from now, I hope to launch some newer programs, you know, of a men's ministry of education program, a women's education track program, and other such things. But I can't, and a couple of us who are here, we need help. We can't do it all. And there has to be a niche for you. That's why we did the surveys. And we're going to take you up on them. But we need you to come and partner with us. And this is my plug for the Charlie Brown Christmas program, beloved. Charlie Brown says in that Charlie Brown Christmas play, I need involvement. We need involvement. As we learn together, we'll grow together. As we grow together, we'll serve together. And as we serve together, then we will serve our community together. I'm going to go quickly through this last piece. I'm going to basically paraphrase chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. I'm not going to read it out. But this is about what was going on about the dishonoring of the covenant of God with the people. God shows us his displeasure towards the ones who failed to correct God's people, the priest. The spiritual leaders should have addressed the problem, but they did not. They were too worried and too concerned about their own popularity rather than God's honor. They were afraid to confront the people about their giving. Instead, all they chose to do was sit back, take a blind eye, but complain about the portions they were getting from the sickly sacrifices. They were full of resentment over what they got, the priests were, but not enough to confront the people about their giving. Why? These priests were, I would consider, cowards. Because they weren't preaching the proper truth to the people. But why were they concerned not to tell the people? Fortunately for us, they didn't have this, but we do. We have 2 Timothy. And I think it gives us some great insight as to why. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 through 4 says, for the time will come when the people will not put up with sound doctrine. This was going on in Malachi's day. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn from their wicked They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. This is exactly what was going on in Malachi's day. It happens in our day. It was happening in the day of Timothy. Nothing's new under the sun, beloved. So it's both. It's both sides are going on here. The priests are not giving good sacrifices themselves, and in turn, they're getting bad sacrifices to them. So what was happening is, well, they didn't want to lose their congregation, the priests, so they don't really want to say a whole lot that might offend them. On the other side of that thing is that, well, the people were like, well, hey, you know, if he says something, boom, I'm not going to give it, or I'm going to give something bad. You know, so there was this twisted thing that took place that caused this whole scenario to happen. You have priests who didn't want to preach the truth, and you have people who didn't want to be told anything. But see, here is the problem. It's imperative that we preach the truth. We will get the type of church that we preach for, beloved, and we teach. If not challenged, God's people then will begin to wander from the truth. The role of the priest, my role, beloved, and I want to say this with love and with respect, and I hope you will understand this. The role of a priest or a pastor is not to be popular with man. My concern is God and honoring him. And out of honoring him, I should be honoring you. Because if I'm holding him high, I'm holding you as well as your shepherd. That is the role of the priest. We are to stand in that gap. That's not an easy place to stand. That we are sometimes giving truth to speak that is not easy to speak, but yet we are called to do it nonetheless. No wonder God rebuked the priest of Malachi's day. They have failed to do what he had asked them to do. And the results were evident in the life of the nation. The people worship God out of obligation instead of out of their heart and out of joy. Again, beloved, you don't become popular telling people what they want to hear. We have to tell the truth regardless. A watered-down gospel won't make a preacher more acceptable to the world. It will only show a preacher that he or she is already telling what the world is already hearing. Beloved, we need to be telling the truth, telling the world what the Lord says. We need to be leading the way, not just being part of what is already going on. I will close here, beloved. Are we giving him our best? Are we giving him our lesser? These are the prayers that I go home with today, that I want God to reveal my heart to me. Am I finding real joy in my worship? Or have I somehow allowed it to become a ritual to me? Am I finding myself wanting to give more to God or less of service? Beloved, these are the penetrating questions. They're not fun to ask, but we need to allow God to shine light into those areas of our heart and reveal those things to us. Because sometimes we might not even realize we're doing what we're doing if we don't ask the penetrating, deep questions. And then out of that, God will say, yes, my son and my daughter, this is where you've been. And I have so much more in store for you now. And all we do, then we say, Father, forgive me, repent from that, turn away from it, and allow the joy of the Lord to enter in. That's what he has in store for you. He wants to give you exceedingly abundant joy, beloved. For this is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Will you please...